If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're going to be looking at three verses as a jumping off point for this afternoon session on Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And I think you're going to find with each one of these a proof text for each one of these offices that Christ holds, that he fulfills. And so you can turn to these if you'd like to. You can just listen to me read them aloud. But let's begin with Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. And this is the preaching of the apostle Peter. He says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And then if you'll look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21, Hebrews 7 and verse 21. And I'm just going to read the last portion of that verse in which it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then finally from Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, from the birth narrative of our Lord, Luke 1 and verse 33, in which we read this, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word, and let us join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for the testimony of the scriptures to Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. Help us today as we meditate upon this truth and apply it and understand it to our own lives. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So we're continuing today this study in these afternoons through the Heidelberg Catechism. And we must always say, I know when I was preaching through the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, I would very often, you know, hold up the confession and I'll hold up the Bible. And we need to make it clear that the Bible is our authority for life and practice, that confessions and catechisms, good Christian books, are subordinate, supplementary standards for us. It's the Bible that gives us the preeminent standard. But there are many of these faithful confessions and catechisms that have been long used for hundreds of years by our Bible-believing forebears. And the Heidelberg Catechism is one such instrument that's been used to disciple many. And we're in the midst of looking at this. It's hard to believe. We're on Lord's Day 12. We're making our way through the year. It's kind of an interesting way to count down the year. And we're in that part of the Heidelberg Catechism where it's teaching the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is listed there in our Trinity hymnal on page Roman numeral 12. It's been a long, again, another uninspired writing, but one that has been helpful for teaching truths, teaching biblical truths, just like listening to a good sermon or listening to reading a good book. These uninspired works can serve in that way. And the Apostles' Creed is broken into three parts, and it's a Trinitarian structure. First of all, it talks about, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the second part, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And the third part, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." So it's a Trinitarian structure. We're in the second part of this teaching on the Apostles' Creed, which is focusing on God the Son. And of course, we believe there is one God, and that one God is three persons from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of the Godhead, we might say, is the Son of God. And it was the second person of the Godhead that was made flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of God took on flesh. That's the incarnation. And the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, having been conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and that he was born, and he was and is our Savior, our Mediator. And he was given the title by his disciples, and we still use that title today, calling him the Christ. And that's from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one, or one English translation of it is the Messiah, the one who was the anointed king who was expected and who would come. You may remember, if you were with us last Sunday on Lord's Day 11, we were looking at the significance of the name Jesus. Why was Jesus given the name Jesus? And he wasn't named that by Mary or by his foster father, Joseph, but he was given that name by God the Father. In Matthew 1, it tells us about the angel of the Lord who came to Joseph and said, he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In Luke, it's Gabriel who comes to Mary and says he will be called Jesus. And the name Jesus means the Lord or Jehovah saves. And so we looked at last time what was the significance of the name Jesus. And we focused on the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And then we talked about he's the Savior of the whole world, and he's the only Savior. We talked about what we call the scandal of particularity, that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And this is also one of our five solas, solus Christus, Christ alone. Well, today, in Lord's Day 12, we're going to be looking at the significance of the title that was given to Jesus, Christ, which means Messiah or the Anointed One. Why was Jesus called Christ by his followers? And of course, Christ is not a last name. It wasn't Mary Christ gave birth to Jesus Christ. No, Christ is a title. When someone says Jesus Christ, that's a confession of faith. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One. And that also probably tells you why it's a particularly disturbing thing when we're walking down the street or we're walking down the aisle of the grocery store and we hear someone call out that name in a defamatory way. And I think the devil delights in people who use that name and that title in a defamatory way or as a curse or as a mindless exclamation. The Christian utters those words with reverence and with awe. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we say it, it is a confession of our faith. So, again, just to show you this, look at question 31. It's printed there, hopefully on the back of your bulletin, from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. And it asks, why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. So that's the first question that's going to be asked. And if you look ahead, the second question is going to be, question 32, is addressing the believer. Why art thou called a Christian? Why was Jesus called Christ? And why are the followers of Jesus called Christians? So those are the two basic questions that are being asked. And like I said, this catechism is something else because, right, it's milk for the baby, but it's meat for the most mature Christian to try to contemplate. Why is he called the Christ? And why are we called Christians? So let's start off thinking about that first question. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. And you can see the answer that they give there. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Now, our teachers, our instructors in this catechism, those two 20-year-old young men, godly young men in Germany who composed this this catechism, what they're as they approach this question of why do we call Jesus Christ, they're noting, first of all, that as the second person of the Godhead made flesh, that he was ordained to his role as Savior and Messiah in eternity past by God the Father. And then he was anointed for his task by the Holy Spirit of God for his incarnational work. And in the Gospels, there are various points at which the Spirit is present in Christ's life. When he's baptized, the Spirit comes down like a dove. When he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is the Spirit with him as well. And all throughout his life, the Spirit is there with him. And so it starts off telling us Christ experienced an ordination. We think about the ordination of people to office in the church. We ordain elders or pastors or deacons. Well, Christ was ordained by God the Father for the task, for the purposes that he had for him. And he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. One of the proofs that is cited is Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's an echo from Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek or the poor. And so, after it says that Christ was ordained, set apart for a particular office, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, so Father, Son, and Spirit are all at work here. Then it tells us that he was ordained to three great offices. In the Old Testament, there are three great offices. First of all, there is the office of prophet. So in the Old Testament, we have men like Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. Men who, in Moses' case, convey the law of God to the people. In Elijah's case, men who speak forth God's word. In Isaiah's case, men who write down God's word and proclaim God's word. And then there's also the office of priest. In the Old Testament, we have men like Melchizedek, a priest who seems to appear out of nowhere during the days of Abraham, bringing bread and wine to comfort Abraham. Then there is Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was a priest. And at the time of the restoration from the exile, there was the great scribe and priest Ezra. He was used of God probably to collect the scriptures. And so there's the office of priest. And then there's the office of king. The greatest of the kings was King David. And also David's son, Solomon, who was the paragon of wisdom. And then there was the last great hope of Israel was Josiah, King Josiah, who was struck down in battle. Well, when Christ came to earth as man, and as he grew to manhood and commenced his public ministry, we believe the Bible teaches that he fulfilled each one of these offices. So it is proper to speak of him as our great prophet, priest, and king. That's why we don't go around today saying, here's a prophet, prophet this person, prophet that person. No, we don't have any more prophets. That time has ended. We have a prophet. Who is our prophet? Christ. We also don't go around in our churches saying that, you know, Pastor Riddle, he's our priest. No, we don't use that term. That's not a New Testament term. The ministers in the church are not called priests. We have a priest. Who is our priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. And why don't we get a bunch of Christians together and let's form a Christian nation. And we can have a Christian king to rule over us. Do we say we want to do that? No. We have civil authority. Some of them might be Christians. Some of them may not be, But we have a king. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can look within the scriptures and we can think about each of these roles that Christ played. The prophet, the prophetic role, that's a role of being a teacher, being a lawgiver. And so in the Heidelberg Catechism, it says Christ is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And I read earlier from Acts 3:22 when Peter preached and said, Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet will be raised up among your brethren who will be like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And then Peter was there, of course, declaring that Christ is the prophet, his prophetic role. The role of priest is that of a mediator and an intercessor. So the Heidelberg Catechism says Christ is to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And one of the proof texts is Hebrews 7:21. It's talking about contrasting Christ against the Jewish priests of the first century who were serving in the temple. And it says Jesus, Hebrews 7:21, Paul said, Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you can look at Genesis 14:18 and see that there was this mysterious king of Salem, a priest, Melchizedek, which means my king is righteous, or my king is righteousness. And he appears to Abraham and serves him bread and wine in the wilderness. And also in Hebrews 7:25, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. The role of a king is that of a godly ruler, and he exercises godly leadership and godly administration. So the Heidelberg Catechism says Christ is our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And one of the proof texts for this is again Luke 1:33, where the angel Gabriel tells Mary, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So why is Jesus called the Christ, the Messiah? Because he was ordained by God the Father. He was anointed for the task by God the Spirit. And he was ordained and anointed to be our great prophet, priest, and king. And he fulfilled perfectly all those roles. The second question then is, but why art thou called a Christian? And I love in the Heidelberg Catechism is occasionally these questions are posed, and they're posed in the second person singular, calling us out, pointing a finger at all of us and saying, okay, why are you a Christian? If you take the name of Christ and you confess that you're a Christian, why are you called a Christian? And the answer given is this, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So why is he called Jesus Christ? Because he's our Messiah, he's our prophet, priest, and king. Why are we called Christians? Now, it's interesting that the term Christian, or the plural Christians, is a term that's only used very sparingly in the New Testament. When it talks about Christians, more likely we'll see the term believer, or disciple, or follower. But the term Christian appears just a few times in and none of the passages are cited as a proof text within the Heidelberg Catechism. There are actually only three verses in the entire Bible that have the word Christian in them. And we're going to read all of them. Okay, so we start off in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So there was a church called Antioch. It was an interesting church because it was one of the first churches that had Jews and Gentiles together within the church. And Paul was there. It was his home base for his ministry as he was sent out to as the apostle to the Gentiles. And it says that it was in that place that the followers of Jesus were first called Christianoi, Christians, followers of Christ. There may have been some people who meant that in a derogatory way. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those Christ fanatics. But that was the term that they were called. Then it, the second of the three places is in Acts 26, verse 28. And this is when Paul is on trial before Herod Agrippa. And Agrippa says unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost persuaded me to be one of those Christ fanatics." And then the last reference we have in the New Testament, in the Bible itself, to the term Christian is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." And so if you suffer because you're an evildoer, a thief, or whatever, then that's on your own head. But if you suffer as a Christian, you have no need to be ashamed, but you can glorify God on Christ's behalf. So the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't use any of those proof texts, but it teaches us that I am a Christian because by faith I am joined to Christ. And it cites Paul's question, which actually read this morning when we were reading 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" When you become a Christian, when you confess faith in Christ, spiritually speaking, you are joined to Christ. You become part of His body. And that's why it's appropriate to call you a Christian, because you have been joined to Christ Himself. So if I could sum it up, I'd say this. A man is a Christian if he is truly joined to Christ by faith. He believes in Christ. He trusts in Christ. And especially as he looks to Christ in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, Christ is our teacher. But every teacher must have disciples and students who are willing to receive the teaching of their master. I can tell you as a college teacher, it's really a drag to have a student who doesn't want to be in the class, who doesn't want to learn and doesn't want to listen and isn't interested in and engaged by the topic. If I could use that dim analogy, Christ is our prophet. He is our teacher. But a prophet and a teacher demands students and learners. And you are a Christian if by faith you're joined to Christ and you have a teachable spirit. And you're willing to come not to this pastor, not to this church, not to this catechism. But if you're willing to come to Christ and say, "I want to be a student of Thee, You are my master, and I want to listen to Your word. I want to listen to what You have said." Where do we find where Christ is speaking to us? In the Scriptures. And so, you are a Christian if you look to Christ as your teacher. Secondly, as a priest, Christ is our Redeemer and our Intercessor. But there must be those whom He saves and those for whom He advocates. Christ is our great High Priest, laid down His own life as a sacrifice for us. Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? That you come short of God's glory? And that you need the only Savior? So it's not a hypothetical discussion about, oh, Christ is the only way to be saved. Do you understand that Christ is the only way for you to be saved? That it's only through His death on the cross, His glorious resurrection, and knowing Him as the way, the truth, and the life, that you will ever come to know God and have the peace that passeth understanding. Do you understand that He is your priestly Redeemer? And do you understand, if you are joined to Christ, that He is your advocate? He is your intercessor. And in your daily living, are you crying out to Him for His aid and help? As a king, thirdly, He is our ruler, our governor, our administrator, and our protector. But every king has subjects. Every king has men and women who are submitted and subject to their Lord. Are you a subject of King Jesus? Is He ruling and reigning over your life? Is He your master? As one wag put it, Christ will be Lord of all in your life, or he will not be Lord at all. He will be Lord of all, or not be Lord at all. Is He your ruler, governor, administrator, protector? Show that you're a Christian by looking to Christ as your great prophet, priest, and king. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give Thee thanks for those offices that Christ perfectly fulfilled and which the Scriptures teach us about. That He is our great prophet, priest, and king. Help us to look to Him. Help us to look to Him, to listen to His word. Help us to look to Him to intercede for us. And help us to look to Him to rule over us and give us the guidelines, the ordinances for our lives. And help us to be good stewards of these lives You've given us. That at the end of our days, we could say that we would live and give all to Thy glory. Help us now as well as we prepare to come to the table in obedience to Christ's command, and take of this bread and this cup, which stand as emblems for Christ's own body and for His blood that was shed for us at Calvary. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.